The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, affording you the opportunity to utilize rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're again challenged by the Scriptures and our prayers. The Holy Spirit would reveal those things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. When time caught us on Tuesday evening, we had worked our way through our corrected translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 as follows. But we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely, the glory of our Lord, are being transfigured into that same image from the source of glory to the attainment of glory. The thing that we're seeking to document from this particular passage is that the indwelling Shekinah glory can be reflected outwardly in your life as you peer into the mirror of the Word of God. The Scriptures are classified as a mirror in several passages. And the concept is this: we can't look directly on the eternal Word who is Jesus Christ or God the Father. We cannot do that. He has revealed just a portion of His knowledge to us, and that is found in the glory of the Scriptures. But the Scriptures really function as a mirror to reflect God's thinking to us as we peer into that mirror, as we look into it for guidance, for knowledge, for doctrine, for principles, and so on. And so as we look into the Scriptures, it's not really looking into the mind of God, it's looking into a mirror which catches that reflection. The same concept is found here as we catch the reflection of the indwelling Shekinah glory from the Scriptures as well. And as we make His thoughts our thoughts, that glory is of course emanated outwardly. And we see back in our central passage of Philippians 2:15 that we are light-giving sources, light-giving bodies. The same word there that is translated that way is also the same word that is translated star or heavenly body. And a heavenly body is intrinsically a light-giving source. It's not reflecting anything like the moon, for example. It actually emanates light. It's a light-giving body. And this is the same word that is used to define the Philippian believers as they acquire knowledge of the Word of God. They become light-giving bodies in the devil's world. How do we become a light-giving body? How do we acquire intrinsically this light? And we have intrinsic light by the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, and it is reflected outwardly from our souls as we, of course, acquire it in our streams of consciousness. That's the whole idea that we see developing in Philippians 2:15 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we're at a part of that verse that I think is very interesting from the exegesis. We noted it in closing on Tuesday evening, and I want to review it now. It has to do with these two prepositional phrases translated from glory to glory. The first is an ablative of source. You recall it's apo plus doxa. Doxa, D-O-X-A, is the word for glory, and apo is the preposition from. But from the source of is the concept here. That's your ablative. So from the source of glory. Well, what is that glory? The source glory is Christ, the indwelling Shekinah glory. And then you have the second prepositional phrase, which is the accusative of extent from the preposition eis, E-I-S, plus the noun again, doxa, and is translated to the attainment of glory. This is the acquisition of our Lord's thoughts within our stream of consciousness. And so this is a better way, I believe, to translate it. From glory to glory is fine, But we don't quite catch the nuance of how this thing is transformed within our souls. And since transformation or metamorpho is used in context, we'd like to try to add to that concept. So let's go over the corrected translation again and then note some points. But we all, with an unveiled face, meaning believers, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, inside the divine power system, we have an unveiled face. We have the mechanics for learning the Word of God. It's no longer shielded from us by unbelief or by negative volition. But we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror, and there again is the Scriptures, and there is a reflection produced from it, the reflection of our Lord's thinking reflected into our souls. And then it identifies it. It says, namely, the glory of our Lord. That's the indwelling Shekinah glory, who reflects His light into our soul by means of our study of the Word of God, i.e. looking into the mirror. But we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of our Lord, are being transfigured into that very same image from the source of glory, that's Christ, the Shekinah, to the attainment of glory, that's spiritual maturity, or dressing our soul in a uniform of honor. Point one, the ablative of source, we're translating it from the source of glory, refers to the indwelling Shekinah glory whose thoughts are contained in the Scriptures. The ablative of source from the source of glory refers to the indwelling Shekinah glory whose thoughts are contained in the Scriptures. Secondly, if we are to be transformed into His image, we must inculcate into our souls these same thoughts. There's no way we can be like Christ from our own devices. Now, we can read the Bible through until we are blue in the face, but until it becomes epinosis in our streams of consciousness, then we do not stand a chance, really, of imitating Christ. Now, this is to be our objective, and I like to try to be realistic about things like this. This is our objective. We're given the power to do it. We're given all of the assets to accomplish this thought pattern. But I'm not so naive as to believe that a lot of people acquire this. I am, of course, encouraged to think that we can make a lot of progress toward that objective. And I believe just minimal progress in our day would be viewed by our Lord as an absolute miracle of our day. And I think we should be motivated by this concept that we have the power, we have the assets, we have all that is necessary to make meaningful advance in the plan of God. Now, I try to cut slack for people like me who just don't really have a great track record of being spiritual. But some of you are really spiritual kinds of guys. It's not hard for you to live up to things of this nature. So I say that for our benefit, not yours. The ablative of source takes on the concept of the thoughts of Christ being transformed into our streams of consciousness. And if we are to be transformed into His image, we must inculcate into our souls these very same thoughts. Point three. Thus, the source of glory is Christ, who is the Shekinah glory dwelling within us. That's the source of glory. It's sure nothing we do or provide. Four, we tap into the source of glory by means of looking into the mirror of the Word. And there's no other way. Now this will, I propose, just a little of this. Tapping into the source of glory by looking into the mirror of the Word. This will produce an inventory of ideas for you that if you choose to use them, will change your life. I think it fascinating, though, that so few choose to do it. Well, evangelistically speaking here this evening, we have maybe 20. Add the Illinois congregation, we may have 30. And that's fine with me. I'm not complaining. That's just fine. But I'm telling you that as a people, as a nation, we don't have a lot of people interested in looking deeply into the mirror to see what's reflected there. And quite often you have believers who peer into it for a while and then find themselves rejecting it. And they, of course, have all of the rationales, but the fact remains they have rejected the system, and as a result of that, they have challenged God's plan, and God's plan will eat their lunch and chew them out, up and spit them out. And the process is usually very, very similar when people go negative to the plan who at one time were positive to it. They must go through some form of ordeal. It varies with the individual. And they have to stay within that conundrum to the point that they realize they have to have the plan. Otherwise, they can't survive. And then they come back to the plan, they get reoriented in the plan, and then they move forward. And there's a gap, really. For me, that gap was maybe about 15 or 20 years. I was saved at, for sure, at age 12, probably before. And then there was this huge gap, lag time, that lasted until over 30. And finally, I was able to see that I need the plan. I got to fishing around for the plan. And I was into Edgar Cayce and idiots like this fishing around for the plan. And before I actually took Edgar, hook, line, and sinker, the Lord showed me the truth in the Scriptures. And that was really a revelation for me. But my point is that 15, 20 years is how long it took me to realize I need the plan and then get into it and learn about that and move forward. Now, your story may be different. You may not have been saved until you were over 30. I don't know. But I would say that getting saved at 30 probably cut your lag time down a pretty good bit, because you've really fouled your nest by then to a pretty good degree. If you get saved young, then you really experience what I do most likely. You have a huge lag time. Unless you're in a doctrinal church and you're introduced to these things in prep school, and then nothing's guaranteed, really, is it? Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict, and anyone may reject it because everyone's issued at least one each volition at physical birth. And volition may override truth at any given moment. So there's this crapshoot, really, as to who's going to accept the plan and who isn't. It all hinges on what the individual decides to accept or reject. And it can become very frustrating as you move through, for me now, 23 years of hanging around what are called doctrinal people. Some of the dangdest people you thought would never spin off actually do. And it's just amazing who they are. And the people who stay with it, the people who plug away and stay with the program and make progress and have decent lives and the rest of it, these are the ones sometimes that you never would have guessed for the last 2 weeks. I'll never forget old Joe Parker. Old Joe used to come to my Bible classes down at Troy State when I had a weekly Bible class on campus. And all the other students would come in there every week, and they'd be sort of wide-eyed. They'd take notes, and they would grin with the jokes, and they'd get a serious expression on their face when the subject turned serious. And they were more or less animated toward the message in some way. But old Joe came in, last one to come in, and he would sit by the door, and he would never change his expression. And when the last amen was said, he would get up and leave. No small talk for Joe. He was in and out. And I later learned that of all the people who came, it was old Joe Parker who metabolized more than anybody else. He was a pretty squared away guy. So you never know by looking at someone whether they're positive or not. It's really what's going into their soul and what they're doing with it. It's between them and the Lord. So this is a kind of thing that can be frustrating. So the policy is, don't take everything so seriously. There's only a few who are going to buy this in the first place. Don't be surprised when people spin off. It happens all the time. Well, the source of our glory is the indwelling Shekinah. He is the one who indwells us. And we may tap into that source of glory by looking into the mirror of the Word. Point five. When we look into the mirror, the Bible, it acts as a reflector of the indwelling Christ. See, the mirror can be a reflector. And you can send messages with mirrors. You've seen it in the Western movies where a guy would go up on the mountain with a mirror and he would flash messages by letting the sun reflect into the mirror. And that's what we have here. The Shekinah glory has this intrinsic emanation of light. And it bounces off the Word of God right into our souls under the grace apparatus for perception. And so we look into the Bible and it acts as a mirror of the indwelling Christ, reflecting into our streams of consciousness the glory of His thinking. And to be able to think like Christ provides success in the angelic conflict. 6. Through faith in Christ, our souls become unveiled through regeneration. That's where the unveiling of the soul first occurs, through faith in Christ. Now the assets are imputed. The veil has been removed in the sense that we now may move forward in understanding revealed truth. 7. This unveiling process is accompanied by divine operating assets. They enable us, believers, to transform our souls from a vessel of honor into a vessel of dishonor into a vessel of honor. And we studied that in Romans 9 several years ago, a wonderful illustration. This unveiling process is accompanied by divine operating assets which enable the believer to transfigure his soul from a vessel of dishonor into a vessel of honor. We start out as vessels of dishonor. Even the believer must understand he is in this condition, for when he comes into the Christian life, he has two doctrines at most, salvation and eternal security. And the concepts of the Christian way of life are foreign to him. There are a lot of mystery doctrines involved. All of it concerns information that can only be understood by the believer. So the idea that you come into the Christian life understanding how to live it is really quite naive. This really can't even be the case ever for anyone. And so the unveiling process simply makes this possible. The concept of transforming from a vessel of dishonor into a vessel of honor. Point 8. We learned this principle from Paul's dissertation on the negative volition of the Jewish people in Romans 9:21. This is that famous passage that has to do with the potter and the clay. And here is verse 21, which you may recall from that study. For does not the potter, that's God, have sovereign authority, that's the potter's wheel, over the clay, that's human life, to make from the same lump, that's human volition, on the one hand, a vessel resulting in honor, that's the mature believer who responds to the potter. The potter will squeeze his fingers and his thumb and he will shape the clay as the potter's wheel spins. And some clay will accept the manipulation of the potter. The potter uses pressure at some times. And pressure, of course, causes that clay to bend and take the shape the potter wants. And then he'll smooth it with his palm. That'll be a sort of a soft stroke. And then he'll gouge it a little bit to put different shapes in place. And so God the Father gives us pressure at times, He slacks off at times, but all the time He's molding the clay of our soul from just a lump, dishonor, into something that He has magnificently formed, a vessel of honor. So, for does not the potter have sovereign authority over the clay to make from the same lump, on the one hand, a vessel resulting in honor, and on the other hand, a vessel resulting in dishonor? And the vessel which results in dishonor is the reversionistic believer or the unbeliever. You see, the vessel in this clay, in this case, the clay and its volition, may resist the manipulative impact of the potter. And when that occurs, the potter, after a while, will take that clay off the wheel and throw it aside. And we saw how that symbolized the sin unto death. We must understand that once we accept Christ as Savior, we actually are in a divine plan. And while in that divine plan, God is going to seek to shape us into what He wants us to be. Sometimes pressures and difficulty, even disastrous circumstances, contribute to the molding of our souls. We must learn to orient and adjust. If we ever question what happens to us, then what we've done is challenge the plan. We must acquire the doctrine that enables us to orient and adjust when the arrows fly. And when they do, we are ready, we're primed, and we're able to take whatever comes our way and to use biblical problem-solving devices to deal with it. Otherwise, we knuckle under the pressure. It's our own fault because we have chosen from our own volition to buck the plan. For does not the potter have sovereign authority over the clay to make from the same lump, on the one hand, a vessel resulting in honor, and on the other hand, a vessel resulting in dishonor? Point 9. The source of power for molding the mature believer into a vessel of honor is found in the final prepositional phrase of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We have apo, A-P-O, plus the ablative of source in the noun pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. That's the ablative of source from pneuma, and this is a followed by a descriptive genitive of kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios. And that all together is translated from the Spirit of the Lord, and best translated from the source of the Holy Spirit. Now here is our corrected translation of verse 18 throughout the entire verse. But we all with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of our Lord, are being transformed into that same image from the source of glory to the attainment of glory from the source of the Holy Spirit. The enabling power that gives us whatever is necessary to make the transformation in our soul is the Holy Spirit. He gets the credit. We have to remember this thing as well. We've been remembering some things this evening. Here's another one for you. Always give credit to the Holy Spirit. You can't live this life without His enabling power. You have nothing to contribute. You do not have any assets which enable you to confront life and cosmos diabolicus that He does not control. And therefore, if you are to gain victory in the angelic conflict, you must submit to the Holy Spirit, His leadership, and of course His power. Point 10. This is how we are now able to see how the veiled glory of our Lord in the church age can become manifest in our souls through transfiguration. There's been a transfiguration. Now imagine your soul. This would be easy for some of us, so we can do this. What was the content of your soul the day before you were saved? Let's just put up the word garbage. I'm sure there are better ones, but garbage will do for now. This was the content, the inventory of your soul. And so, what happens when you are saved? Well, your sins, which are a part of that garbage, are removed as far from you as east is from the west. And you start with a clean slate as far as the sin area of garbage is concerned. Now, there's other garbage, human good and evil, and that has to be removed by doctrine which comes into your soul and shows you the issue. Now, I think we can all agree with this garbage-filled soul that this lump of clay is dishonorable. And with the inculcation of biblical truth coming in, we can chip away at this and eventually hone that down to where we've actually formed something that is honorable. And this takes time, and it takes power, and it takes gap, and it takes Bible doctrine, and it takes a long list of other things which add up to our assets imputed at salvation. And so, the veiled glory of our Lord eventually emerges into our soul through this transfiguration. You transform your lump of dishonor into a lump of honor. And you actually clothe your soul in this uniform of honor. And that is how you become a light-giving source. Point 11. Our Lord's intrinsic glory was veiled in His body by means of kenosis during the incarnation. Now here's the word, a very important one, kenosis. It was important that Jesus Christ would come into this life and face the problems, the trials, and the difficulties, the same that we face, and to handle them with problem-solving devices and to do so without sin. And He was able to do that inside the prototype divine power system, which we studied and documented on Tuesday evening. But now, had He accessed His undiminished deity, then He would be accessing a source of power that we cannot access. And therefore, when He was on planet Earth in the incarnation, He had to function inside the prototype system. We noted the other evening how the prototype system was initiated at the virgin birth. And of course, it lasted, as far as the incarnation is concerned, until the ascension. And there was no time in between there that Jesus Christ was outside the system. That never occurred. And therefore, He demonstrated that this plan would work for us. Now, He was able to take His divine attributes, and you remember what they are, the things like eternal life. Well, how can eternal life be reduced to a period of time called 33 years? It can't. That's His true humanity. So He was able to subdue His eternal life in His true humanity. And we could go into certain things like His perfect righteousness and His justice and His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and omniscience. He knows all things. Well, He didn't know all things in His true humanity. We noted the other evening how He had to be taught the Word of God. But He was taught it inside the divine power system under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So these are one of the attributes He was able to suppress. And it doesn't mean that these attributes were not there and a part of His divine character. It means that He chose not to utilize them, and that's kenosis. And that's found, by the way, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Very important that it's in the context we're studying. So our Lord's intrinsic glory was veiled in His body. And it was veiled because of kenosis. His divine Shekinah was not visible to the casual observer in the incarnation. It was briefly revealed for a matter probably of a minute. Who knows how long, but very briefly on the Mount of Transfiguration to James, John, and Peter. Point 2. It was briefly unveiled. I think it's 12 if I said 2. Point 12. It was briefly unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration in order to assure the apostles of the certainty of the public kingdom. For in the public kingdom, His Shekinah will be unveiled for 1,000 years. And that will be on David's throne in Jerusalem. But it was briefly unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration that assured the apostles of the certainty of the public kingdom. The public kingdom will occur at the second advent of our Lord. Point 13. The Shekinah glory is again veiled in the church age in the body of the believer, which serves as a temple for His indwelling. And so during the incarnation, it was veiled for 33 years with exception of maybe a minute. And then we move into the church age and it's veiled again in the body of believers. 14. It is unveiled in the church age again by the positive volition believer when he looks into the mirror of the Word of God. You unveil the Shekinah by doing this. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Philippians 2:15. You become a light-giving body. Now I want to repeat these points. Point 11. Our Lord's intrinsic glory was veiled in His body by means of kenosis during the incarnation. 12. It was briefly unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration in order to assure the apostles of the certainty of the public kingdom. 13. The Shekinah glory is again veiled in the church age in the body of the believer, which serves as a temple for His indwelling. 14. It is unveiled again by the positive volition believer when he looks into the mirror of the Word of God. 15. By utilizing the assets associated with the grace apparatus for perception, the glory of our Lord is reflected from the Scriptures into our souls. By utilizing the assets associated with GAP, the glory of our Lord is reflected from the Scriptures into our souls. That's how it's done. And it's amazing how, no matter how technical a passage may become, you ultimately go back to a basic somewhere. What have we gone back to here? Simply the grace apparatus for perception, the filling of the Holy Spirit, concentration at gate 4. Learning the Word of God. Top priority. We're going to go back and review all that we've done here in about a week or two. All that we've done in our study of Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I think that'll take us back about 3 months. And we'll try to do this in 4 hours or less as we did last time. But my point to you is that during this entire study, we have been noting documentary passages that insist that top priority is learning the Word of God, learning Bible doctrine and putting it into your soul and having the courage to use it under pressure. Deliver your own self from danger. Protect your own self from persecution. You can do this. You don't need anybody else. I often wonder this, when people hassle you about not getting out and doing things. We've got so many people in this congregation right now with major league problems. I just wonder where all of these people are. Why are they not around here batting our doors down wanting to help us? Where are these people that are always out there helping folks? We got families in this church, got 4 or 5 anvils they're carrying around. Where are these guys? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you this, that the people in this church who are carrying the anvils have the power to carry them. You get this? They have the power to carry them. There's not one single anvil dropped on anybody in this church that they don't have the power to carry. God don't drop anvils that are too heavy for you to carry. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we've got people facing absolute certain death in this congregation. And they're doing just fine, thank you. And there's nothing anybody can do to help these people. They got to have the doctrine in their soul right now. They can't come to Bible class later and get this. And I can't go hold their hand. They're still going to die. How are they going to handle this? What can anybody do? There's nothing anybody can do right now. But there was plenty to be done beforehand. Somebody had to take the interest to come to Bible class and access those assets and listen to the Word of God and build that fortress in their soul so that when that arrow flew, they'd be able to handle it. Now, they're ready to do it. They're flat ready to do it. And the most marvelous personality I have ever seen. If you don't know Linda Hunt, you're missing something. And if she doesn't get a liver, she's out of here. And she knows it. And she will tell you. With a grin on her face, she's ready to go to the great beyond, ready to go now. Thank you very much. And why is this? There are people out there whining and pleading and mewling and carrying on with the same situation. Why is there a difference? Because Linda Hunt has doctrine in her soul and she's chosen to use it under maximum pressure. And we've got other pressures in this church that are on the backs of a lot of people and they're doing just fine, thank you.
It's because they took the time to come to Bible class and build that fortress in their souls. And those who've come here and have acquired the information and under the pressures of the angelic conflict choose not to use that information, I'm here to tell you they're going to get what they richly deserve. The power is in the Word. And if you choose not to use it, then you've chosen to use your own devices to buy for you the most unbelievable misery you can possibly imagine. Well, I'm just a ray of sunshine. I tried to be a ray of sunshine on the other side of that, though. I'm telling you, it ain't a ray of sunshine to reject the Word of God. But if you have it and use it, you can't believe what a bright ray of sunshine that is. That's the indwelling Shekinah being reflected outwardly from your soul, and other people see it. Point 16. Faith perception allows the Holy Spirit to transfer divine thought into our streams of consciousness. Faith perception. Yes, I believe it. That's faith perception. It allows the Holy Spirit to transfer that divine thought from gnosis into your streams of consciousness as epinosis. Doctrine believed, and therefore accessible by the Holy Spirit for problem solving and decision making. Point 17. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that this results in our heart being transfigured into the image of our Lord's own glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that this results in our heart being transfigured into the image of our Lord's own glory. Now, throughout Scripture, you find this concept. Truth is described as light. And so you have the light of the Word. And truth here, of course, carries the concept of being the opposite of the lie, which is often characterized as darkness. So you come out of the darkness at the moment of salvation into the light. Now you go into the Scriptures and you find that Jesus Christ is called the light. I am the light of the world. And you find that He is also called the truth. The truth tabernacled among us, full of grace and glory. And so you have Him also described as the Shekinah glory. And so light and truth is what is, of course, reflected here, and it's all bound up in the Word of God. Now, Jesus Christ is also called the Word. So the Word, the light, and the truth is all one concept bound up in Jesus Christ, who is the Shekinah. So by peering into the Word, you see the truth and you see the light. You also see the Shekinah glory. All of these things are bound up together, and you see it emerge in various passages of Scripture. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that all of this results in our heart being transfigured into the image of our Lord's own glory. The Word of God is the glory of Christ. And knowing the Word transforms your soul into a reflector of the Shekinah which indwells you. Point 18. And so the mechanics of this transfiguration takes the glory of the indwelling Shekinah and through spiritual growth unveils it in the mature believer's stream of consciousness. The mechanics of this transfiguration takes the glory of the indwelling Shekinah and through spiritual growth, that's grace apparatus for perception, unveils that glory in the mature believer's stream of consciousness. Your soul takes on our Lord's glory as you learn His Word. And you reflect this outwardly, and that's your uniform of honor within clothing your soul. 19. This transfiguration results in the soul being clothed in a uniform of honor. We have in our verse, verse 18, from the source of glory, that is Christ, the Shekinah glory, to the attainment of glory, that is your spiritual maturity when you clothe your soul in a uniform of honor. That is the transformation or the transfiguration of your soul. It occurs over a long period of time. It takes a lot of Bible classes. It takes an advance to spiritual maturity, and it takes a testing under pressure whereby you can verify and can make valid those things you've learned. It's one thing to learn it. It's another thing to see it work under pressure. And here's a question for you. If you do not apply doctrine under pressure, could it be that you're afraid to use it? Okay. Not using it under pressure might indicate fear. Fear it won't work. I'd rather do it my way. And let's go back to the old bag of tricks. I'm afraid I'll blow it. I'm afraid this won't work. And fear has no place in the plan of God. You just stand boldly forward and apply the Word and see what happens. God is under an obligation to back up His Word whenever you apply it. So the transfiguration results in the soul being clothed in a uniform of honor, from the source of glory to the attainment of glory. Therefore, point 20. This verse documents that the soul is transfigured into a uniform of honor by the inculcation of Bible doctrine into the stream of consciousness. The soul is transfigured into a uniform of honor by the inculcation of biblical doctrine into the stream of consciousness. And that's the only way. That's the only way you can become a light-giving source. Now, grinning won't do it. You can learn to grin and grin a lot, but that's not the light-giving source here. Now, I know a lot of you people thought when you read it in the King James, you will become a light-giving source or a bright light shining or whatever the King James says. You started humming "This Little Light of Mine." And that's exactly, you thought, "Well, I'm going to start grinning everywhere I go now, and that's my little light. I will shine now." And it's more than that. It's far deeper than that. It's an ongoing daily process of thinking like Christ, making application like Christ, and of course, the whole concept of bringing it into the application of your life under those pressures that you personally face. Those are the important decisions. And so the verse documents that the soul is transfigured into a uniform of honor by the inculcation of biblical doctrine into the stream of consciousness. 21, we have learned that the removal of the veil of unbelief unveils the glory of Christ. And it's unbelief when you're afraid to apply the doctrine you know. We've learned that the removal of the veil of unbelief unveils the glory of Christ. Now, this is positive. Many times you get complaining about how I'm not positive enough. Well, don't you think this is positive? I mean, you're all sitting there sort of half-dozing, and that's fine. You've had a long, hard work day. I appreciate that. But here it is on Thursday night. You need to be home propped up watching Wheel of Fortune or something. And here I'm talking about getting something transformed into your soul by coming to Bible class. And there's this glory business, and I'm going to have a little light shining somewhere. And people are going to notice. And that's basically what your notes are so far. And you go over those when you get home. I have a light. It shines. People will notice. Come to Bible class. And that's what your notes will show. Well, there's more to it than that. Maybe you should get the tape. Point 22. The unbelief emphasized here is toward the content of the Scriptures. What if nobody had ever heard about God? What if nobody had ever heard about the Bible? What if God had put in a foreword and He completed the whole thing and kept it hid under some rock? Let's say it was in a field up in New York State somewhere, up under an old rock up there. And then somebody goes out there and digs it up. And in the foreword it said, "Well, looky here. What you found is the thinking of the God of the universe." study these sayings, these principles and these doctrines, and it will teach you the mysteries of life. Good reading. Love God. What would happen? What would happen if people would suddenly discover this? And they would say, look, this is the thing. An old boy came out of the field. I have found the thinking of the God of the universe. It says so right here. God wrote a foreword. Said, this is it. And all you have to do is learn this, and you learn the mysteries of life. Solve your problems. Have great happiness in the midst of chaos. It's right in here. And people would say, wow. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe's thoughts are right here in this one book. And we can read it and learn about it. And so we take up that project. But you have guys like me batting their gums X number of hours a week trying to convince people that we've actually peered into this thing. We've actually opened up the mind of God. And that we've got concepts here that can change your life and make you a winner no matter what the pressures are. Well, I think we ought to be excited about that. I think that this unbelief that is emphasized here is toward the content of Scripture. And we have too much unbelief toward that. And it occurs a lot of times by believers who will not apply it in their daily lives. The thinking of the God of the universe is trying to assist them in being a winner in life, and they say no to it. No, I have a better idea. The God of the universe will just simply have to sit down and watch me strut my stuff. Because I am an expert at this. I've tried it this way all my life, and I'm not changing now. I don't care what the God of the universe says in his little old book here. Well, point 23. As the believer learns the doctrines of the Word, the veil is gradually lifted, and the glory shines through into his heart. As you begin to learn the doctrines of the Word, the veil is gradually lifted, and the glory shines through into your heart. You become a light-giving source. 24. We have now documented from 2 Corinthians 3:18 how knowledge of Bible doctrine unveils the glory of the indwelling Shekinah in the believer's stream of consciousness. We've documented how knowledge of Bible doctrine unveils the glory of the indwelling Shekinah in the believer's stream of consciousness. 25. This same concept is what is referred to by Paul in Philippians 2:15's final clause, which says, "You keep shining as light-giving bodies in the devil's world." And that's the entire translation of Philippians 12, verses 12 through 15. So let's take a few moments now to go back and look at the corrected translation with a little commentary. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved. Well, we're talking to believers here. So then, my beloved. Believers at the church in Philippi. Just as you have always obeyed my teachings over the past 15 years. Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Kat ergadzomai, continue the willing cultivation of your streams of consciousness to the ultimate conclusion of harvesting soteria, harvesting your own deliverance from danger and your own preservation from persecution, accompanied by reverence and respect. For it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in you. Please note that. It is the Holy Spirit who is at work in you, both to motivate the desire and to execute above and beyond God's good pleasure. Keep on doing all things without discontent and argumentations which undermine establishment authority. And you do all of this for what reason? In order that you yourselves might become. You cultivate your souls. You build it into a garrison in order to defend it against danger and persecution. You don't ever challenge duly established authority. You permit the Holy Spirit to work within you to motivate you to continue the advance and to execute the plan above and beyond the basic requirements of God's plan for you. You do all of this in order that you yourselves might become. That's your potential for historical impact. That you might become blameless. That is establishment integrity. Even undiluted by evil. That is your Christian integrity. Students, under the discipline and authority of God. That's your genuine humility. Not a disgrace to society, but rather a person of honor. All of this in the midst of a crooked, perverted, and contorted zeitgeist. That is the inventory of the emotions and streams of consciousness of the general population, reflected outwardly in the zeitgeist. In the midst of a crooked, perverted, and contorted zeitgeist, within which you keep on shining as light-giving bodies in the devil's world. And the light-giving body here is the reflection of the indwelling Shekinah glory manifest as a uniform of honor on your soul's stream of consciousness. And you are a light-giving body. You have intrinsic light that is being refracted outwardly off your stream of consciousness into the devil's world. Now that, in my view, is one of the most powerful passages we've studied. For it tells you what to do when it comes to the issue of church and state. Learn Bible doctrine. Apply Bible doctrine to your own life. Let God take care of the details. And it's very clear in this passage that if you will perform your due diligence, that God will take care of the details on your behalf. If you didn't notice that, let's go back and pick up that point. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed my teachings, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue the willing cultivation of your streams of consciousness to the ultimate conclusion of harvesting your own deliverance from danger and preservation from persecution, accompanied by reverence and respect. Now there's the development of your thought process, the feeding of your stream of consciousness, this cultivation of the soul. For it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in you, both to motivate the desire and execute above and beyond God's good pleasure. Keep on doing all of these things without discontent and argumentations. And we studied sedition. We studied corruption and civil disobedience and revolution under those concepts and saw how it meant the motivation to undermine establishment authority. But you're to keep away from all of that. And why are you to do this? In order that you yourselves might become potential for historical impact. There it is right there. You do it this way. In order that you might become blameless and even undiluted by evil. Students under the discipline and authority of God, not a disgrace to society, in the midst of a crooked, perverted, and contorted zeitgeist. Now there we are, just like the Romans were in Romans 13 when Paul wrote that, Nero was the emperor. When Paul wrote Philippians, Nero was the emperor. It was a contorted and perverted zeitgeist. And these people were in the midst of it. And what does Paul tell them to do? Cultivate your souls so that you might become a positive influence on the zeitgeist. How is that reflected here? Within which contorted and perverted zeitgeist, you keep shining as light-giving bodies in the devil's world. That is your mandate to influence the zeitgeist by applying the Word of God to your life. Jesus Christ will take care of the details. Whether it will save America or not, I don't know. It's not our concern. But I do know this, if you continue to stick to your knitting, you will be honored no matter which way it goes. Now we want to study the function of humility and loyalty under pressure. Now that we're prepared for pressure, let's get ready for it in the sense of knowing what to do. We want to note the function of humility and loyalty under pressure. It's something that we've noted in the past, and I don't know how much progress we can make this evening, but we'll try a few points before time catches us. Point one. In the past, we have analyzed the principles of humility and the loyalty to truth under pressure by means of formulas. We've developed humility within the soul, and then we've noted loyalty to truth when under pressure. And we noted this by showing you some formulas on the board, and I'll do that again, probably Sunday morning. We don't have time for that this evening. Secondly, we need to review these now as a way of illustrating the function of Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15, when applied under the pressures of the angelic conflict. Now, you've cultivated your soul, and you've gotten this huge inventory of ideas in your soul. Now it's ready to apply them to the pressures of life. Now here's all of these circumstances you face in your life, and now we're going to see formulas that show you how to make this application. We've noted them in the past, and they're applicable here. Three. The first set will take us back to the last few words of verse 12. That's reverence and respect, which we of course noted in the English as fear and trembling. And we'll go back to two formulas we developed in that particular regard. Point four. Baby or adolescent believers are prone to comply with divine mandates because of their fear of the judicial application of penalty clauses should they fail to do so. A baby or an adolescent believer is prone to comply with the divine mandates because they fear judicial application of penalty clauses should they fail to do so. And we illustrated that with a formula. We also noted that adult believers are prone to comply with divine mandates because of their personal love for God and a desire to serve Him. And we noted that from a formula. And we noted that the Philippian believers are adult believers, and that their application has to do with the fact that they love God and desire to serve Him. Therefore, the translation reverence and respect. The baby or adolescent believer only complies because they fear reprisal from punishment clauses. Therefore, the best way to describe them is fear and trembling. Well, this is an introduction to what we will do on Sunday morning, and we'll get cracking on those formulas and show you how to apply Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15 to your life when these situations present themselves in your lives. Father, we're grateful to You for the privilege of noting these concepts this evening. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would motivate us as we continue our advance, that we might take this information and have the courage to apply it under pressure. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate this progress, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.